Now, as we continue with our studies in the Epistle to the Romans, we're still in chapter 12. This is our third lesson from this chapter. And today we're going to be examining what is said from verses 9 to the end of 13. However, let me read from verse 1. That is, we shall read the first 13 verses of this chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of that portion of the Scriptures. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we again approach thy holy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseeching thee for a continuance of thy blessing upon each listener. Now, as we have been reading the Scriptures, we would ask again that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt enable each of us to understand the lesson that is conveyed therein, so that we may apply it in a very practical way to our daily living. Thou knowest those of thy dear children who stand in need today of some special blessing. Draw near to them and encourage them. We ask these things now, giving thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, as we continue with our study in this particular passage, I want to remind you of what we have studied in the past 2 days. First of all, when we dealt with the opening 2 verses of the chapter, we stressed there that we are faced with our responsibility to God, that is, as Christians. If you are a believer, you've been born again, you have a responsibility Godward. You'll remember what that responsibility really was and is, because we must not forget that what was written then to the disciples or the Christians living in Rome is just as true today to us, no matter where we're living. And so the first thing we had to learn was consecration to the service of God. My life must be lived for God. Then there was to be conformity to the will of God. Then in yesterday's lesson, we learned that there had to be coordination in the church of God. That is, I have a responsibility in the body. If I have been placed as a member in the body by that Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and guided by Christ who is the head, then I have a responsibility towards the other members of the body, and I've got to function correctly in harmony with these other members. But now, coming to the verses 9 through 13, which will be our lesson for today, here I suggest there is brought before us responsibility to other Christians. Now, that's slightly different from responsibility in the body. responsibility in the body, you remember, had to do with how I function in the body in the exercise of gift. But now, when you come to verses 9 through 13, here we have responsibility to other Christians. I would also draw attention to something else here. Most of you who are listening to me now will be conscious of this, that there are three things brought together in the Bible: faith, hope, and love. You know, of course, the verse where these are brought right in the same verse in 1 Corinthians 13, now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. But I may point this out to you, that whenever you find these things in other passages, if you find two of them, Luke, and you'll usually find the third one, you don't always find them in that particular order, of course. But have you noticed them here in Romans chapter 12? We drew attention to the fact that at the end of verse 3, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, so he's been dealing with faith. Then again at the end of verse 6, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. But now, do you notice this? That when you come to verse 9, he starts on a new line here and he says, let love be without dissimulation. He's dealing here then with the great question now, or the great truth of love. Yet when you come to verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope. So that here in our section, we have those great three Christian graces, faith, love, and hope. That's the order in which they brought before us in Romans chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians, I know that it is faith, hope, and love. Here, it is faith, love, and hope. I just draw your attention to that. It may make it interesting for you when you read and study the scriptures for yourself. Now, let us look then, if he has introduced the subject of love here at verse 9, let us see some of the things he has to say about this great Christian grace of love. For here now, we're dealing with our responsibilities towards other Christians. Verse 9 then says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So he's dealing here with love. Now, that being so, he says, love is without dissimulation. Now, the character of the Christian is set before us then in this particular section, and this is manifested by our expression of grace as we discharge our responsibilities toward other Christians. You know, it's perfectly true if you do good to all men, but especially they who are of the household of faith. Now, if every Christian could learn this, that we have a responsibility towards other Christians, my, what a difference it would make in Christian testimony. What a difference it would make in Christian fellowship as we discharge our responsibilities towards other Christians. Now then, the principle is enunciated in verse 9. Love without dissimulation. Love must be expressed and maintained in all its pristine purity. I wonder, what does he mean that we've to let love be without dissimulation? Well now, if I may use another word here, it may make it easy for you. Let love be without hypocrisy. You see, hypocrisy is something that everybody more or less abhors when they see it in someone else. Do you know that in the Bible, this is said of love again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6, again in 1 Peter 1 verse 22, then we're told again there's to be no hypocrisy in our faith, according to 1 Timothy 1 and 2 Timothy 1, and then there's to be no hypocrisy with regards to wisdom. After all, the hypocrite was originally a stage player, one who acted a part other than that of his true character. And so the Christian is not to be acting the part. His true character must come out. The love spoken of here is probably that shown by the fulfillment to be shown to all men. Its genuineness is to be expressed, by the fulfillment of the exhortations which follow. So in plain words, he tells us here in verse 9 that the principle is this, it's love without hypocrisy. But then says someone, and how is that to be expressed? Well, it will be expressed or manifested according to these things that come out in the succeeding verses. Now, even in verse 9, where he says, let love be without hypocrisy, he says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Here then, if the principle is enunciated in verse 9, then we follow on, and you find the precepts enumerated. First of all, there is the discrimination of love. Love makes a difference between what is evil and what is good. Now that doesn't fit in with a lot of things that we hear today. Some people think today that if you just love a person, you'll never look at their wrongdoing. You'll cover up their sin. You'll not even mention it. That is not what the Bible says, my friend. Love doesn't cover up sin. Oh, you say, doesn't it say love covers a multitude of sins? Not in the sense in which we see here. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now, we're dealing with it amongst ourselves now. And here, we've to abhor the evil. This is the discrimination of love. Love will make a difference between what is evil and what is good. What we find today is this. Some people are calling evil good, and they're calling good evil. You just need to read your newspapers or listen to what is being said, and you'll discover this. There are a lot of things today that are evil, and some people are calling them good. Some things that are good are being classified as being evil. Now, this true love that should be manifested by the Christian, he will abhor that which is evil. Turn his back upon it. He'll be like the man in the Old Testament, Job, who abhorred any kind of sin or iniquity. And therefore then you cleave to that which is good. May I suggest this, that if love is to be without hypocrisy, abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good, they are accordingly explanatory clauses. Love that makes no discrimination between good and evil is merely sentimental and worthless. To hate what is bad without cleaving to that which is good begets censoriousness, as one has said. In plain words, if we're simply going to condemn that which is evil, but we're not going to cleave to that which is good, we have failed. So therefore, we must turn our back on that which is evil, but we must reach out and cleave to that which is good. That then will be what we'll do in connection with our responsibility to other Christians. But now, in verse 10, there is the disposition of love. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Here is the disposition of love. It recognizes the true relationship in the spiritual family. It regards the other person as worthy of more honor. Now then, in love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another. Now, if you think of someone as being your brother, and you think of him as being a Christian brother, then there will be love of the brethren. And therefore, there will be the mutual affection of those who are children of God. You see, if we could get a real grasp of this, it's not a matter, do they meet with my particular group? That's not the thought. The thought is this, is that man a Christian? Is he a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then I've got to be tenderly affectionate towards that man. I've got to have some brotherly love towards the man, because he's a member of the same family, the same spiritual family as myself. If God is his father, and we're in the same family, then he's my brother in the Lord, and I should acknowledge him as such. And then he says, if that be so, in honor preferring one another. Now this is a difficult thing for some people to do. This is the disposition of love, regarding the other person as being worthy of more honor. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, told some people one day when he was invited into a certain feast. And he watched these people as they came in. My, they were choosing out for themselves the chief seats. And he rebuked them for it. He said, when you come in, you should take the low place. And then later on, the master of the feast may come and tell you to come up higher. But if you take the chief seat, then they might have to come along and say, will you kindly move down a little and give place to this man who was worthy of more honor? Now the whole thing is this, the Lord used that as an illustration when he was talking to them. You and I should apply it to ourselves. We should be ready to give honor to the other man. Give honor where honor is due, of course, should be the standard. But in honor, preferring one another. So when we look at the other Christian, we should be ready to give the honor to that worthy man. I suggest that in verse 11 we have the diligence of love. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, a certain group of men have taken this verse and they have used it as their motto. Nothing wrong with that. It's good. If we can take it in its true setting and we can apply it, but it's not theirs exclusively. They have no right to claim this exclusively for themselves. I don't suppose they do, of course. But then you and I should realize that this is applicable to us all. It's the diligence of love. It will not be inactive, that's the thought. Love is not a passive, inactive thing. It's always boiling up in the spirit. It will be governed by the true incentive, and it will serve the Lord. Not slothful in business. You see, the idea is here, if we are motivated by that love, we will be active. That is, we'll be actively engaged for the benefit of the other person, looking around all the time to see who we can help or who we can encourage. For that is the thought, no doubt, that not slothful in business. Now, you could apply this, of course, to the normal business of life. I'm quite sure you could do that. But on the other hand, if we're dealing here with spiritual business, and we're dealing with spiritual relationships, I suggest it has the application here, we should not be slothful in doing our business for God, and so therefore we'll not be slothful in this business of serving others. But we will be fervent in spirit, that is, boiling up and boiling over. And you know what, a thing boils up and boils over, then it spreads over to others. And that's what we should be doing. There should be a fervency in our spirit. It shouldn't be a drudge for us. It shouldn't be a chore. It should be something we should rejoice in and something we should enjoy doing. And that is serving the Lord. Now, do we realize this, that no matter what we do, could be done as a service for the Lord? Whether it be your daily work, the thing you're engaged in the office, or the mother engaged with looking after the home, we can do it all for the Lord. No matter where the Lord has placed you, you can still be not slothful, but you can be active in doing that little job. You can be fervent in spirit while you're doing it, and realize that you are serving the Lord. That is, if you're doing it in love, then you're serving the Lord. But then, when you come to verse 12, I suggest here is the devotion of love. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Three things here. First of all, there is the rejoicing. There is the patience. And there is the continuing steadfastly. These three exhortations are likewise closely associated. Perseverance in prayer produces joy in hope and patience in tribulation. Communion with God is essential as a controlling influence in our joy and in our patience under trial. Otherwise, joy may be just a mere stirring up of the feelings. And the patience may be that kind of taking it as a fatalism and saying, well, I'm patient in all my tribulation. Now, that's not the kind of thing that's set before us here. We have to be rejoicing in hope. Now, here is the devotion of love. I will praise God for the hope, which is an anchor to the soul. It will be patient in times of trouble, knowing that God cannot err. It will pray continually with absolute confidence in God. Now look at the first one. If I am being governed by love, and there's the devotion of my love, I will praise God for the hope, which is an anchor to the soul. In plain words, if I am serving Him according to what we've read at the end of verse 11, serving the Lord, and I'm seeking to help others, I will be rejoicing in hope, knowing this, that the Christian looks onward, and the Christian has the hope of that which lies beyond. So therefore I can continue in prayer, praying continually with absolute confidence in God. Now then, that brings us now to the last verse of our study for today, and that is verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Now when we come to this, here we have the distribution of love. Love will share what it has with others according to their need. Love will show hospitality and perhaps entertain angels unaware. Now as you look at this verse for a moment or two, verse 13, here is what we learn. We're going to be able to communicate to the necessities of other Christians. In this verse, there is a return to relationships with other believers, as in verse 10. So therefore, we started off, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That was verse 10, preferring one another. Now when you come to verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Now then, if you look around you today, you discover this, that Christians who are motivated by love will be able then to distribute to the necessity of other Christians. Go back to the Acts of the Apostles. In the early days of the church, this is exactly what they did. No man counted that which he had as being his own, but he realized it was his because God had given it to him, and he was willing to distribute to the need of others. And I'm quite confident in my own heart today. There are multitudes of Christians who are doing the same thing. They don't make a great song about it. They don't tell it on the housetops. But very quietly, they look around, and when they see a need, they are willing to distribute of what they have to the need of others. Today, there is so much going on, and they want to do it this way, and they want to do it some other way. My friend, there's never been a better way than the Christian's way. And so here we realize in chapter 12 of the Roman Epistle and verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, there must be some who are in need. And so therefore, when we see those who are in need, we are able to share with them and distribute to them a portion of that which God has given us. Just the same as when the Lord fed the multitude with the loaves and the fish, He gave thanks. He distributed to His disciples. They in turn distributed to the people, and as they passed it on from one to another, everyone was satisfied, and they took up the baskets full of those things that remained. Today we can distribute to the necessity of other Christians, given to hospitality. May you find that going right through the Bible, and it's still here for us. We can still exercise our love. Here is the distribution of love. Love will show hospitality, and thereby perhaps entertain angels unawares.